John chapter 15 with me, please. John 15, verse 8. Verses 8 through 11. I wanted verse 11. I couldn't have it without verses 8, 9, and 10. I'll explain what I mean as we go. John 15, 8 then, through 11. Jesus still speaking to his disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray once more and ask God to illuminate these words of his. Father, would you come and minister to us, teach us, love us, challenge us, correct us, guide us, rebuke us through your word. Give us life as we look at the life, the word of life, the bread of life, Jesus. Father, would you, by your Spirit, do a work of removing distraction here, including me, and my own distractions, and being a distraction from your word. Would you remove that, fix that, prevent that, and guide us into truth? For your name's sake and our joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. This sermon is a bit of an in-house discussion for two reasons. One is that Jesus has been, is still speaking to his disciples. These are words to his disciples. So for that reason alone, many of these things are in-house discussions. He doesn't say, abide in my love to anyone but his true disciples who have been brought into it in the first place. The second reason is the nature of the issue this week regarding joy and where it comes from and how we should pursue it. That's a discussion for Christians. We're talking about Christian joy. We're talking about Christ's joy in his own. So this is an in-house discussion. I don't apologize for that, but I don't want the gospel to be absent here, even though to a large degree in a sermon like this, I assume it. So if you are not in the family of God, by having come to Christ for what he offers, which is salvation from your sins, if you are not in-house, if you're outside looking in, then a discussion about Christian joy is, in a sense, not for you yet. To participate in what we're talking about, a person must come to Christ for what he offers as a great Savior, and you being a great sinner, having lived a perfect life, Jesus did, and died on the cross for sins, and raised from the dead by the Father, you are presented with a choice to come to Him or continue in your rejection of Him. If you are continuing in your rejection of Him, this is not a discussion for you. But it can be if you come to Christ and His joy, true joy, can be yours. Clear? So this is Christians talking about Christian things and Christian joy in this case. I have two propositions, two what I believe are biblical truths. That's another way to say propositions. That's the way the old guys like Spurgeon would say, here's the proposition and we're going to prove it. Well, I have two of those today, and I want to hopefully show that they don't contradict one another, because this is my battle this week. That I wanted to preach about one thing, but I sort of had to preach about another thing. But it turns out both things are true, and I want to fit them together. So what in the world am I talking about? Well, here's the two things. Before I list them, because you can list two things. The first thing comes directly from this text, which was a surprise to me and was not the thing I was going to preach about. If you can imagine a preacher thinking that he was going to preach on something besides what was in the text. I thought that what I thought was there, but it's not. The first thing comes directly from our text. The second thing comes from texts all over the Bible, but not this one. And is perhaps summarized best by Jonathan Edwards and then most recently by John Piper. And that's the thing I wanted to preach about. Here they are. Here's the first thing that is right from our text. God is glorified in us, and Christ's joy is poured into us more and more as we abide in Jesus and bear fruit. It's a result. Joy in our text. Say that again. God is glorified in us, and Christ's joy is poured into us more and more as we abide in Jesus and thereby bear much fruit. Okay, that's the first one. Here's the second one, which is John Piper's summary statement of Christian hedonism, which is the pursuit of joy in God as our highest aim. Here's his summary statement. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So pursue joy in God. Those are the two statements, propositions. The first one, the one that comes from our verses for this morning, says that, and if I can clarify the difference, says that true joy is one of the natural, or really supernatural, results of abiding in Christ, of bearing fruit, and obeying His commands. Obey His commands, bear fruit, abide in Christ, joy happens as a result. We'll show how that is in our text, but that's what our text says. In other words, joy in God, joy in Christ, in some sense, comes after the bearing of fruit, comes after obedience to the commands of Christ as a result. And you can probably relate to that. You've probably experienced that. There is a joy that we experience when we see God changing us. And where before there was a giving into temptation And now there in this instance is not. Or before there was no desire for obedience in this area, but now there is. And there is joy in this as a result of obedience. The second statement, which is really the best and shortest summary of, again, John Piper's Christian hedonism, which I subscribe to, think it's true and good. In other words, the pursuit of joy, again, as the highest pursuit of the Christian, pursuit of joy in God, says that joy isn't a byproduct of the Christian life. It's not an optional byproduct, for sure. You know how some Christians will say, you know, joy is something you can take or leave, but what's important is obedience. Christian hedonism says no. Why? Because joy is a crucial part of Christ's commands. He commands us to pursue joy in Him. The pursuit of joy is part of obedience to the commands of Christ. It's not optional to obey Christ's commands. So here's the problem I think I created for myself, or maybe my embrace of Christian hedonism came against this text, and I was like, well, I don't know if these agree, and that's what I struggled with this week. Here is the problem, then, maybe, that we'll wrestle with. Is joy in God, joy in Christ, true Christian joy, is joy in God the result of our obedience to Christ's commands, or is it part of our obedience to Christ's commands? And that may not seem like that may seem to you to be a distinction without a difference, but it matters. Another way to say this is this, and perhaps it's a more provocative way to say it. I don't know if this is fair, but this is what crossed my mind. Is Jesus right in what he teaches in our verses for this morning? Or is John Piper's Christian hedonism right? Well, my answer, I'm not going to do it sort of sneakily and hide my answer to the end. I'll give you my answer, and then we'll investigate it. My answer is that both are right. That both are correct. That both are biblical. Obviously, Jesus is correct. But Piper is correct too, biblically. Joy in God, joy in Christ, is both the result of our obedience and part of our obedience. But before we work towards explaining that a little better, well, it's important to just settle for a second. Why is this important? Why should this be important to a Christian here this morning? That's probably a good question to ask every Sunday. I have three pointers or reasons why this should be important to you. Discussing joy and what it is and where it comes from and what it results from and if it's part of your obedience and if it's dispensable. Number one, three pointers again as to why this is important, briefly. Jesus says in our text for today that joy is something that will result in the life of his true disciples as they abide in him and bear fruit and obey his commands. So let me ask you, and I asked myself this week and fall so short, how's the level of your joy in Christ this morning? Where's it at? Joy in Christ, where's it at, your level of joy? We sang about it like crazy this morning, thanks to Bridget's diligence and asking ahead and thinking about what kind of songs might fit. I think that's how she did it. God did it. Thank you. We sang about joy in God like crazy this morning. Is that true for you? The words that came out of your mouth? This is important. Joy is important for the Christian. Number two, God says all over His Word things like, be glad in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Serve the Lord with gladness. These are commands, brothers and sisters. These are part of our expected obedience to God. He commands us to pursue our joy in Him. So let me ask you, how's your obedience in this area? Are you pursuing joy in God today, this week, this year? Did you know that this is part of your obedience? That these are commands of Jesus and God? This is important. Joy in Christ for the Christian. Number three. Joy in God, joy in Christ is just a super big deal in the Bible. It's a fruit of the Spirit. However you slice it, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. You know, some of you know this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, temperance. We'll read later. I'm quoting a dude who quotes that verse, and he's quoting the King James. It's so interesting. Temperance. I digress. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Don't you desire to bear fruit? Which is another way to say, are you a Christian? Don't you desire to bear fruit, thereby proving that you are? And Jesus experienced great joy as a result of obeying His Father. And in the same way, Jesus promises to give His disciples His joy as they obey His command. So let me ask you this. Don't you desire this joy? More and more, this very joy of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord and treasure. Joy is important for the Christian. That's why this is an important discussion to have. So this morning, I want to try to demonstrate to you that both of those propositions are true. Namely, that Christian joy is both the result of obedience to Christ's commands and part of obedience to His commands. Joy in God, joy in Christ that sustains through life's trials and buoys during the darkest of nights. That joy, Christ's joy in His own. This is a really big deal. So what we're doing here is trying to get at the place that joy has in the Christian life, how it works, where it comes from, and then I'll spend a bit of time reminding us how to get more of it, encouraging us to do so. So the first thing we need to do is demonstrate that what I said these verses say actually says. And so that means just hitching up to the text here for a bit. So that, let me say that again, what I said is that first proposition that comes right from John 15:8-11. I said it like this, and I'll say it again. God is glorified in us, and Christ's joy is poured into us more and more as we abide, which is a result of abiding in Jesus and thereby bearing fruit. its joy is a supernatural result of abiding in Christ. Is that biblical? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Can we read it again? And then have some simple math for you. Let's read those verses again, just to get them in our heads again. Look there with me, verses 8 through 11. It's a short text, so not too bad. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here's the simple math here, by my reckoning. There is a model laid out in these verses, and it is Jesus' own relationship with his Father. Now, it's interspersed throughout there, but let's pull it out. There is a model here. It goes like this. Five steps, and it's the exact same five steps for us later in a second. Number one, from verse 9, Jesus is loved by the Father. Number two, from verse 10, Jesus abides in the love of his Father. He lives there. Number three, the proof that he abides in the love of his Father is that he bears fruit. Particularly, he keeps his Father's commandments. Verse 10. Four, this is a source of great joy for Jesus. Verse 11. His joy. Number five, this reality together glorifies the Father, which is Jesus' great goal. Verse 8, which is about us, points to Jesus' relentless description of his number one goal, being that God is glorified in what he does himself. So you follow that? Five things? There's a model here of Jesus' love for his Father, his own relationship with his Father. He's loved by the Father. He abides in the love of his Father. The proof is that he keeps his commandments. He bears fruit. This is a source of great joy for Jesus, and this glorifies the Father. Now let's track that with you and me. This is here too. He's speaking to us, to Christians. The model lived out between Jesus and his true disciples now. It's the same thing. Just, number one, just as the Father loves Jesus, so Jesus loves his disciples. Verse 9. Number two, true disciples abide in Jesus like branches in a vine. They abide in his love. And that points to all of verses 1 through 7 we've been dealing with the last few weeks. Number three, the proof that they abide in the love of Jesus is that they bear fruit. Particularly, they keep his commandments, verse 8 and 10. Verse number 4, this is a source of great joy for Jesus' true disciples. In fact, what happens is that Jesus gives them his joy and fills up their joy more and more as they abide and become more and more like him, verse 11. And wouldn't you know it, number 5 is the same. All of this glorifies the Father, which is Jesus' great goal and becomes the great purpose of his disciples as well. So again, this is what I see. True joy is one of the natural or supernatural result of abiding in Christ, of bearing fruit, of obeying His commands. In other words, joy in God, joy in Christ, in some sense, comes after the bearing of fruit. Otherwise, so that makes no sense. So that my joy may be in you. It comes after obedience. There is a great deal of joy for the true disciple of Jesus Christ when the things in these verses are true of him or her. Namely, that we bear fruit, and much fruit as we abide in Jesus. Namely, that this proves that we are His. Oh, there's joy in assurance of salvation. When you prove by fruit that you are His. Namely, also, that part of this fruit is that we keep His commandments and please Jesus. His own love to please Him. They get joy from doing what He says. And this all terminates in the reality that if all these things are happening, when these things happen, and they must for the true disciple, God gets all the glory and the true disciple wants that. When these things happen, fruit, obedience, assurance, God receiving glory from our lives, for the true disciple of Jesus Christ, joy happens. Or at least it ought. Jesus wants this for His own. In fact, those who are truly His own will experience this joy more and more, just as they will abide and they will bear fruit. It's the same certainty across the board with Jesus. These are the things that happen for His own. Therefore, likewise, sure then is the result of these things, namely the joy of Christ in us more and more. Isn't it your desire, true Christian, to bear much fruit and thereby glorify your heavenly Father? Verse 8. Have you pressed there? Have you pressed into that? We experience verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31 as a very high bar, to be sure, but also as our heart's desire by God's grace. It goes like this. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we receive verses like that as good and glorious and our desire. And when it's not repentance and drawing close again. And the fruit again. I thought a word about the fruit again is necessary. Someone had mentioned to me after, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, that a little ditty about what the fruit was helpful. Because we get in our heads all sorts of ideas of what that fruit has to be, and it typically has to do with outward stuff. And then we grow guilty, or we pull our Christianity up by our bootstraps and we press harder, but nothing's going on in here. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit that we are to bear that brings us joy and glory to God? Proving us to be His disciples. Simply put, to keep with the metaphor of the vine and the branches, the fruit, and I get to use the word organic. Here it comes. The fruit is the organic product and evidence of the branch being vitally in the vine, connected to the vine. The fruit is the product and evidence of the inner reality, the inner connection to Christ. To put it another way, the fruit is the outflow of our union with Christ, the true vine, The fruit does not keep us in the vine, but proves that we are in the vine. That's how the fruit functions. So if you use fruit to give to God and say, look at what I did, will you accept me? You don't understand fruit and root. Fruit simply proves you to be connected to the life of Christ. It doesn't win you anything or earn you anything. It's proof, and in proving, there is joy for the Christian and assurance. Now, to be sure, there will be outward evidences of this inner reality, but outward evidences can deceive. They can deceive others, but not God. Arthur Walkington Pink, A.W. Pink, 1886 to 1952, an English Christian evangelist, biblical scholar. Who's ever heard of A.W. Pink? A few of us. Did you know that that was the initials? Arthur Walkington Pink. No wonder he went by A.W. He wrote the following words when expounding the meaning of this verse, and I just found this really helpful, so I give it to you in full. Here's the quote. Not long. We may say, in brief, that the fruit borne by the branches is precisely that which is produced by the vine. And what that is may be best understood by looking at what he was as God's witness in the world. The fruit is Christ-like affections, dispositions, graces, as well as the works in which they are displayed. We cannot undervalue the work of faith and the labor of love, but we would remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And was that because it was from the King James or because you're amening temperance? I'm not sure which it is. Both, maybe. Let's finish the quote. And those who are prevented from engaging in the outward activities of Christian service may often be in circumstances most favorable to the production of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the outward evidence of it may not prove that it's true in here. And if it's true in here, it can still be true, even if because of circumstances, wheelchair, paralysis, it can't be expressed in the way that someone might want it to be expressed. Do you see? This has to be true first. And anything that looks like fruit is only fruit if it comes from a real vital connection to Christ. So don't limit the fruit to evangelism or to churchy stuff or Bible reading, your devotionals. Those are good fruits if they come from love of Christ and being loved by Him. All right. And just as before with the peace that Jesus gives to His own, remember that it was His peace that He gives? The joy that Jesus gives to His own, which results from abiding and bearing fruit, is His joy. Verse 11, that my joy may be in you. Let's talk about the joy of Jesus a little bit. Jesus said later that night, John 17:13, as He prayed to His Father, He prayed, but now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, my disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The joy of Jesus. What can be said about the inner life of Jesus Christ? His peace, His love for His Father, and His joy. That's where we're at here. Abiding in His Father's love, Jesus had a joy which certainly not his enemies and perhaps not even his friends would have credited to the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow and pain and loss and rejection, crucifixion, death, but joy, joy, yes, the joy of Jesus. His joy was in pleasing his Father, in doing the Father's will. He had joy, great joy in this. It was no concern of his how joy and love and obedience fit together. He had great joy in doing what his Father willed and in glorifying the Father's name. And because of this, Jesus rejoiced deep inside, even as he pressed toward the cross. And we have verses like Hebrews 12:2 that tell us that Jesus, quote, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He would obey his Father. He would bear the fruit that results from being lovingly and vitally connected to his Father. His Father would be well pleased with him. And this brought Jesus great, indestructible, cross-enduring joy. It was the joy of communion and obedience. It was the joy of reunion on the other side of the cross with his Father. It was the joy of triumph over sin. It was the joy of saving his people and preparing the way to be with them and be worshipped by them forever and give him their joy perfectly. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the happiest, most joyful being in the universe? And this verse is amazing, John 15:11. He turns right around and gives that very joy to his own. As they too obey, as they too bear fruit, as they too glorify the Father, just like him. Do you think he's asking something of you that he's not doing and finding great joy in? And we balk, oh, commandments. Well, then we don't get it. We who have trusted in him will rejoice with as much of the joy of Jesus as finite creatures can experience. And even today, in part, bits and pieces, we taste it. And forever, when we get there, in increasing degrees, forever. So, the joy of Christ in us, like it was for Jesus, it is the result of bearing fruit, of obeying the commands of Jesus, and thereby bringing glory to the Father. Now we could stop there, but we're not going to stop there. I wanted to only talk about this week what I'm going to talk about for a very, very short time. And instead, I just needed to do what we just did. And that was a surprise. But Christian hedonism is true too. Namely, that joy is part of our obedience to Christ's commands because he commands us to be joyful in him. So, remember, both things are true, that joy results from obedience. And now, for a moment, we'll just confirm for ourselves that joy is commanded and therefore is part of our obedience. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Therefore, pursue your joy in God as the highest pursuit of your Christian life. And it's built on verses like this that are all over the Bible. Well, before I say that, let me preface it with it's not a rhyme, it's close. I'm not John Piper. I don't do rhymes. But let's try this on for size and then test it. Delight doesn't merely result from duty. Delight is our duty. All right, you got that? From where? What verses? Let's try a couple. And we just don't have time to do a full Christian hedonism thing today, but here we go. Commands to pursue satisfaction, joy, gladness in God. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 33:1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Psalm 67:4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. Psalm 100:1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. And did you know that we are threatened if we won't pursue satisfaction in God? Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, therefore you shall serve your enemies. How? To what degree here is God after our heart and not mere outward evidences or outward actions? We could go on and on to show how joy in God is commanded in Scripture, thereby proving that joy is not merely the byproduct of or result of our obedience, but part of our obedience. But that's enough, and I need to tie it up. So both are true. Both are biblical. And what does that mean? Joy is a fruit, and joy comes as a byproduct of bearing fruit, and joy is something to be pursued as part of our obedience to the commands of Christ. Therefore, joy in God, joy in Christ is a really big deal. All of this points to how serious and crucial it is for us to love Christ from the heart, to truly treasure Him, to have true and abiding joy in Him, from Him. Therefore, we ought to pursue joy in God. Jesus said to some religious folks one time, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. There's no joy in you, in me. You're just flapping your gums. God desires true worshipers, not folks who pretend and merely go through the motions, but with no heart, like Judas. Judas was like that. No heart. God is after your heart. Instead, we don't want to be like Judas. We want to be people, by God's grace, who increasingly understand and agree with the psalmist, like the one I read earlier, Psalm 63, or like this one, Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord is my chosen portion. Is that true? So what I get in my conception of things like Jesus gives His peace and our peace increases and peace, and His joy and our joy, and then I think about things like holy. Again I say rejoice. Sometimes I think in the Bible, saying it one way doesn't quite explain how comprehensive the thing is. And so to say holy once is not enough. Holy, holy, holy. And so I get that same kind of flavor here as I think about joy. I say it maybe like this. Joy upon joy upon joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy resulting from bearing fruit and obeying God. Joy is one of the commands we joyfully obey and pursue. Joy resulting in joy. Joy upon joy upon joy. Such is the joy of the Lord, the joy of Christ, which He places in His own and with which He fills up more and more as the day approaches when our joy will be full. And while we wait, interestingly, embedded in Nehemiah is this wonderful verse, Nehemiah 8:10. While we wait, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So how important is it now? Oh, that people would come to this church full of longing for God and see people filled with the Holy Spirit and with the joy of the Lord and would want to hang out with us and ask why. Okay, I like to get more practical these days. Thank you for those who encourage me to do that. Let me close with 8 quick encouragements for how to grow in joy, how to pursue joy, how to fight for joy, as Piper says. All right, your young guys are going through this study right now on Wednesday nights. We just started it. When I don't desire God, how to fight for joy in God. We just started that study last week, so we're talking about it too. Okay, so 8. There's actually 9, but I combined 2 because I like 8 better than 9. So number 5 has an A and a B. These are the kinds of thoughts I have during the week. All right. This is simple math here, friends. This is not complicated. Number 1, ask for it. Ask the Lord for a fuller portion of His joy. It is His joy, after all. And when it is asked in Jesus' name and for the glory of God, if it is according to His will, He will give it. And Jesus loves to share His joy with His own. So ask. I told you it was simple. Number 2. Rejoice often in the forgiveness of your sins. Romans 4:7, in which Paul cites Psalm 32, he writes this. Blessed are those, can we say happy? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And isn't that precisely, not the extent of it, but isn't that what we have in Christ? The wrath of God removed, ushered into the family of God, sins covered by the blood of Christ. If you are in Christ by faith, by God's grace, you will never be punished for your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation, because Christ was punished for you. Rejoice in the gospel. Know the gospel more and more. And in this point was specifically, rejoice often in the forgiveness of your sins. Number 3, and related, delight in Christ's love for you. Paul prayed this way for you, Ephesians 3:19, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The more we know Christ's love, the more we're filled with God's fullness, including fullness of joy. So think about His love for you daily. And that's not just fluffy business here. This is the gospel and the source of joy for the Christian. Number four, think often on all your blessings in Christ and be thankful. Yes, God is the gospel. Yes, it all terminates in God. But there are all these benefits that we should say thank you for, that take us to God, that pave the way for us to be with God. If Christ is your Savior and Lord and treasure, for example, you are a son or daughter of God, adopted, a joint heir with Jesus, with access to God and favor with God. You have eternal life in Christ. All of God's promises are yes for you. Your great high priest ever lives to make intercession for you. His Spirit dwells in you, guides and transforms you. You are Christ's own, and He rejoices over you with joy. So why are you downcast, oh my soul? Think often of these things and more, and as you soak your mind and heart in the Word of God and all His promises that are true for you, and be thankful. Number five, A. Resolve to attack all known sin in your life. Sin kills joy in Christ. Sin kills joy in Christ. So be killing it, sin. Romans 6, 11 through 13, which also gives me my 5b. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Attack the known sin in your life, and you will be working for your joy in Christ. And 5b is the flip side. Seek to bear fruit. Seek to present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. Seek to have God develop in you the fruit of His Spirit, and for it to, if your bodies work, your arms and legs and feet and eyes and ears, to see that expressed in good works. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Number six, three more briefly. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Isn't that obvious? What have we been talking about for weeks and years? Oh, meditate on the Word of God day and night. God reveals Himself in His Word. What we see of God in the Word is the kindling of joy for the Christian. Like this, Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And how about Jeremiah 15:16? This is this really cool one. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. And our text today, John 15:11, I hear it in this light too. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Number seven. I'll just list these really quickly and then we're done. Spend time with God-saturated people who help you see Jesus, who point you to the Word, who help you fight your sin, who help you fight for joy in God. I'm not saying don't spend time. I'm not saying don't spend time with non-Christians. But spend time, more and more time, with God-saturated people who help you do this. And number eight, read great books about God that point you to the Word, books that help you see Jesus better, that help you understand the Word more clearly. Like, for example, Desiring God by John Piper, or When I Don't Desire God by John Piper, or any number of the dozens of books we press through that little bookstore back there. Or if you want to know more, you can come and ask me. So let me close. You were made for joy. Joy in God. But let's fix this on Christ. If you seek mere joy, you won't find it. If you seek Christ, you will find true joy, His joy. Therefore, fix your eyes on Him, treasure Him, abide in Him. And as you abide, you will bear fruit, and that includes joy. And as you abide, you will lovingly and joyfully obey His commands, and this will mean more and more of Christ's joy in you, joy upon joy. And the sum of all of this joy is that God is glorified. So it's true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Amen. Let's pray.